Let's bow and have a word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord and ask God to speak to us. Mark, how about you leading us?
Lord Jesus, we rejoice to be here today and thank you for Jerry and his life. Just ask right now that you use him as your instrument to speak to us and encourage us in looking at your word and finding promises to claim to base our life on and our decisions on. Thank you.
Amen. Okay, if you can't, if it comes to a point where you can't hear me, just raise your hand or get my attention or something. I'll try to speak up a little more. Promises are a very important and exciting part of my life, and I learned to live by promises under Preacher Halleck's ministry at First Baptist Church in Norman when I was in school years ago. And Preacher became a very good, very dear friend of ours, and I really praise God for what I learned sitting under his ministry. There have been times when I've shared God's promises in the past, especially years ago, and I would wonder why people didn't pick it up just real quickly. And I stopped and realized I had heard over 300 messages on prayer, promises, and Bible reading. Every message that preacher preached was on prayer, promises, and Bible reading, and the emphasis of saturating your life with God's Word and living by promises, letting God give you direction in your life. In the Scripture, you'll find many promises, and in fact, I have a book that says that there are over 7,000 promises in God's Word. Well, those are general promises. There are many more promises than that in God's Word. Those are general promises that apply to all of us. Like, for instance, John 3:16 is a promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's a general promise that applies to each one of us, to any one of us who will receive that promise. But what we're going to talk about today are specific promises. Many times in our life we'll come to a crossroads, the many multitudes of decisions that we have to make. We'll come to a crossroads and we'll really want to discern God's will. Whether God would have us go to the right or to the left, exactly what he'd have us do in that situation. And I'm so thankful that Preacher Halleck shared with us and for his congregation. He pastored the same church for 47 years, that God would speak to you. If you were faithful to stay in God's Word and saturate your life with God's Word, God would be faithful to speak to you, to give you direction, to know what to do in a specific situation. So it's somewhat different, you see, from a general type promise. And we want to keep that in mind as we're talking today. Let me give you a little story, share a little story with you. About 4 years ago, I'm a contractor. I've worked on government bases all over the United States repairing airfield pavements, runways and taxiways and parking aprons for the government. Air Force, Marine Corps air stations, naval air stations, and so forth. And about 4 years ago, we were in Maine, the state of Maine, and we were in a little church there on a Sunday, and they had a guest speaker, and his name was Dr. James Curran. And after he spoke, we were on our way out of the church, and he was standing at the door. We shook hands and introduced ourselves and told him how much we'd appreciate the message, and I told him my name was Jerry Fine, and he said, "I know you." And I said, "Oh, you do?" And he said, "Yes." He said, about 25 years ago, 20 or 25 years ago, he said, "You were in Indiana." And that's true. I'd been on a job at Grisham Air Force Base in Indiana. And he said, "I spoke in a church one Sunday morning, and the pastor and his wife invited us, you and myself, to his home that afternoon to have lunch and visit." And he said, "While you were there, you shared with us on promises." And he said, "I had been through seminary, but I had never heard anything like that. And you," he said, "it made a tremendous impact on my life." And he said, in fact, let me tell you a story. He said, he was either in southern Arizona or southern Texas and going over into Mexico, I believe, and on a small plane, about a 16-passenger plane. And he said there was a very beautiful lady who was being escorted to the plane by three or four men. You could tell she was very fearful, did not want to get on the plane, and but they were trying to encourage her, and so finally she did get on the plane, and she sat right by Dr. Curran, and she was so frightened. Dr. Curran visited with her for a while, talked to her about the Lord, and then shared a promise that I had shared with him way back 20 or 25 years ago. And that was one of the first promises that God gave me, not the first, but when I was in college, I learned to fly, and God had given me a promise about flying, and it was in Psalms 121, verse 8. And the promise was that God would preserve my going out, my coming in from this day forth and even forevermore. And so he shared that with her, and it seemed to calm her. And so about the time they were getting ready to land, she said, "Now, when are you going back?" And he told her, and she said, "I'm going back the same day." She changed her schedule. She was going to go back the same day. Well, I'll try to abbreviate it and say that she did ride back with him. She wrote to him either in the next few weeks or next few months and said, "As a result of our trip, I've accepted Jesus Christ into my life." And she said, I think it was sometime later that she wrote back and said, "I've led my entire family to the Lord." It turned out that she was a diplomat from South America. And God had used just that simple sharing of that promise, or those promises. I don't even recall much of the situation in Indiana 20, 25 years ago. But God had used that, and years later, had used it in Dr. Kern's own life to make promises a very vital part of his life, and he in turn shared it with others. And as a result, we saw a number of people come to know the Lord. I don't really know the end of that story. But that was an interesting and refreshing kind of experience to have about 4 years ago. Since I didn't, in the last session, share some of the later promises that God has given me, I want to share a couple of those right off, and it'll be going at all this kind of backward, but I do want to be sure and share these promises. Last year, I was on a job. We've been in contracting business for 30 years. We started in February of 1961. And I was on a job. Marilyn and I were up in Chicago working at the Naval Air Station Glenview. And on the 3rd of September, in my quiet time, God spoke to me. And in my quiet time, he said, "Retire, stay not, do not delay." And that really came as a shock. Someone said, "Well, when did you expect to retire?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. We've talked about it, but maybe 4 or 5 years, you know." And so we were, September's the heaviest bidding time for government contractors because the government's year ending is the last of September. So the government on the bases they'll hold back their money as long as possible in case more urgent work comes up toward the end of the year, and then they'll let all of the work that hadn't been done during the year, they'll use their money to do projects that need to be done before the end of the year. So September's a real busy year, and I had more jobs to bid now in September, already had to bid, than I'd had the entire year. And I had a large stack of jobs there to bid, and God gave us that promise on the 3rd. As I recall, we'd already mailed out some of the bids, And so I said, "Well, Lord, if you want us to retire right now, then I pray that you block these jobs that we've already bid and just don't allow us to get any of this work." And that's exactly what happened. One of the jobs was a big job. We were the last ones to do it about 8 or 9 years ago. It was time to be redone again. And I really thought we'd get the job unless God intervened. And it turned out that we didn't get any one of the jobs. And so at that point, that was about a week later, and at that point I just stopped bidding. I didn't mail. I just put the bids aside and didn't bid anymore. And that was in September of last year. And so we came back with the intention of selling our equipment and our shops and so forth that we owned, and And on January the 9th of this year, in my quiet time, I was asking the Lord if he wanted me to sell one of the shops that we had. And he spoke to me in Genesis 12th chapter and the first verse. He said, "Get thee out." And I understood that, you know, from the question I'd asked the Lord, I understood God to mean that I was to sell that shop. And then in that same chapter, three verses later in verse 4, it said, "So Abraham departed." And I really took that to mean that I was to actively get involved in selling that particular shop. And here's what happened. We had owned that shop since 1966. As far as I know, we have never had anyone call us and want to buy that shop. No one has ever inquired about buying that shop. Now, this was January the 9th, I believe. Wasn't that what I said? January the 9th. Within 3 weeks, I had three realtors call me and ask me if I would sell that shop. Now, we had owned it since 1966, 25 years. And within 3 weeks, three fellas, finally on one of the fellas, I said, "Say, would you mind telling me, how did you know that I was interested in selling this shop?" He said, "Oh, I didn't." He said, "I was just driving around, saw the property, and thought I'd call and see if you were interested." And in fact, we didn't even have, it's an older shop that we had. We had moved out, moved to another shop, a larger shop, and didn't even have our name on it. So he had to find out who owned it and then contact us and ask if we'd be interested in selling. Within the very first person that one of these fellows who called, the very first person that he brought to look at the shop bought it and paid the price we were asking for. Now, see, that's the way God works sometimes. On the other hand, I have another shop, see, that God hadn't given me a promise about selling yet. I've got equipment that we've been trying to sell. All of it hasn't sold yet. But that just shows how God intervenes at certain times in your life with a word from him to give you direction to know what to do. And those are a couple of the more recent and current promises that God has given me, and I didn't get time to share those before, so I want to be sure and share those. I think we'll back up at this time, and let me share with you the very first promise that God ever gave me. Like I said, we were sitting under the ministry of Preacher Halleck in Norman at the First Baptist Church there, and I was very active in the BSU, and I was on a committee to set a mission offering, summer mission offering, and the most that we had ever collected for summer missions at OU at that time was $800, but that had been several years before, and the last year we'd collected $300. But God had put it in our heart to set the mission offering goal at twice the amount we'd ever received, the most we'd ever received. And that was $1,600. Remember, we'd collected $300 the year before. And none of us had any money. You know, we were working our way through school. But God gave us a promise, and I can't remember the reference, but the essence of the verse was this: "But not your faith in man, but rather confidence in the Lord." And to make a long story short there, when it was all said and done, we'd collected $1,625. And that was my first experience with a promise. And I guess probably about that same time, God gave me that promise that I shared with you a moment ago on flying, that the Lord would preserve my going out, my coming in. And then in 1957, got out of school in 58, and so we were, Marilyn and I had been dating. We were really trying to discern God's leadership in marriage, and we were praying very hard about that, and God gave me a promise about it and also gave her a promise, a different one, but he also gave her a promise. So our marriage was based on, or has been based on, God's promise to us there. In 1960, like I say, we got out of school in spring of 58. I'd worked, started working for contractors when I was in high school, probably about freshman year, and worked for them as a laborer and then as a painter and then started estimating for them. And they were government contractors, worked on government bases. And when I was a senior, they were merging with the two fellows I was working for was merging with their biggest competitor, who was also here in Oklahoma City. And they came and wanted to know if I'd go to work for them as a manager, which I did. And then that was in 58. In 1960, they decided to dissolve their partnership, go back, two fellows together and the one by himself. And when they had decided to do that, then we were faced with the decision what to do. And my father had gotten in the brokerage, food brokerage business, and he offered for us to come in with him. That was very appealing to Marilyn because Marilyn had grown up. Her father was a pastor and then an evangelist for 10 years, and most of the time she was in like junior high or part of grade school, junior high and high school. He was away in evangelism and very busy, so he wasn't home much, and so she was never going to marry anyone who traveled. That's all we've done for the last 30 years, travel all over the country. And being at home and in the food brokerage business here sounded very appealing to her. But I was very attracted to contracting. It was a very exciting business for me and just very challenging. And we were praying about it, and God gave us a promise. And the promise was that we were to go into that business. And so, to be honest with you, I was very fearful. I didn't feel like I knew enough about the contracting business. I mean, up to that point, we'd saved $2,500. No one goes into the contracting business on the scale we were talking about with $2,500. And but God had given us a promise. And what it really boiled down to was we were more afraid not to do it after God gave us that promise, because we were afraid that if we didn't stand on the promise God had given us, we were fearful that He might not give us another. And so we went into the business. Part of the promise was we'd been married a little over 2 years now, and we wanted children. We were beginning to think maybe we couldn't have children. And I was sharing with a group one time, a year later after God gave us this promise, we had our first child, and Marilyn corrected me and said 9 months after God gave us this promise, we had our first child. And so that's a sample of a few types of promises. And so you can see that a promise is where I'm at a crossroads, or you're at a crossroads in your life, and you don't want to make a mistake. More than anything, you want to discern God's leadership. And you're trying to discern, God, would you have me go this way or this way? What do you want me to do in this decision that lies before me? So you're really seeking direction from God. So now let me hand out these handouts to you on living by promises, and we will kind of read down through it, and I guess I'll need to read since I've got the microphone. I'd prefer that you would, but I'll go ahead and read these and make a few comments and give you some information on living by promises. These are some things that God has kind of pointed out to us through the years. For many years, I wouldn't share promises. And you need another one? For many years, I wouldn't share promises. And then God began to convict me at the point, well, what if Preacher Halleck hadn't shared them with me? I really felt like they were too personal to share. And God dealt with me on that, and so I began to be more open about sharing them with people. But some of the things that we've learned about living by promises, which is one way but not the only way of determining God's will in a specific matter. There are other ways to determine God's will. In fact, I would say about 90% of the times in my life, I use something God had given to us and shared with us about out of the Scripture, and that is to pray for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And that's a whole different deal. In fact, we've got a thing worked up on how to approach decisions from that standpoint. And if any of you are interested in that, if you'll give me your name and address, I'll mail you a copy of what we've got. It's about a 3-page deal, and I don't have it with me today. But if that would be helpful, I'd be glad to send it to you. And that's about how 90% of probably the decisions that we make are made, because you have deadlines, you have to make a decision by a certain time. God hadn't given you a promise, you've got to go ahead and make the decision sometimes. But promises are so precious when God gives them to you. I mean, they're just like anchors, and you can be so confident that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. For instance, the promise to go into business. And we did so poorly the first 3 years we were in business that we would have been foolish not to quit, except we had a promise from God, and we knew we were doing exactly what God wanted us to do. That first year in business, we made, and I don't mean after salary, the first year in business, we made $800. That was salary and everything for myself. Now, at the end of that year, we look back. You know, we prayed to be sensitive to God's leadership. We wanted to be sensitive to God. We wanted to have a giving heart and give as God directed. And at the end of the year, when it was all said and done, we had made $800. We had given $835 back to the Lord. Now, I look back, you know, the next year we made more than enough to make up for the 2 years. The third year, we made $2,500. At the end of that year, we had given $1,500 of it back to him. Now, I look back and I don't see how we made it. I mean, just to be honest with you, except God intervened and God did it. But anyway, let's go on down through the living by promises. It's one way of determining God's will in a specific matter. In Joshua 9:14, I'll let you look these up and study them later. But here's a situation where the children of Israel did not seek guidance from God, and they suffered for it. And then in Psalms 81, verses 11 through 14, this group would not listen to God, and they suffered. And so it's very important for us as Christians to constantly be saturating our life with God's Word, to be seeking God's guidance, and to be have an attitude, Lord, you just speak, I'll obey. And listening to God with an attitude toward obedience. Now, what's the preparation for living by promises? Well, I really feel it's necessary to develop three areas of unquestioning faith. One is in the area of prayer. We must believe that God will hear an answer when we pray. And a second, B, we must believe that the Word of God is inspired. We must be committed to saturating our life with God's Word and expect God to speak to us through His Word. The inspiration of the Scripture is at two points: when it was written, and also when it's read. And so when you sit down to read God's Word, it's just like God is sitting there looking you in the eye and calling you by name and speaking to you personally to meet you at your point of need. And so we need to really believe that the Word of God is inspired and God is prepared to speak to us, to give us direction for our life. The third thing that's very important if we're going to live by promises is a conviction that God can and will do a better job of directing our life and running our life than we can. You probably will never come to a point of having much interest in living by promises until you come to that point. Otherwise, say, you'll feel, I can do a better job of handling this than God can. So you must come to a point of a conviction that God really can and will do a better job of running your life than you can. Then you'll have an eagerness in going to His Word and seeking His direction and His leadership. Now, how to obtain a promise? The first thing, A, you have to realize the need. You probably never go to God's Word asking for a promise if you don't realize that you need that promise. B, confess your own inadequacy of knowing what's best. C, ask God to give you direction through a promise. D, ask God not to allow you to make a mistake by misunderstanding or missing it. I think a lot of times people fail to go to God's Word for a promise because they're afraid they'll misunderstand it, or they might miss it. Just ask God. You know, the Scripture says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Just ask God not to allow you to make a mistake or to miss it. And then once you've done that, E, expect God to give you a promise. When you pray, expect God to hear an answer. F, praise and thank Him when you ask Him for the promise. That's a good sign of believing and expressing your faith. Go ahead and thank Him at that point for the promise. G, expect the promise through normal Bible reading or when reading through the books of the Bible. Most of the promises probably that God has given me have been through my normal Bible reading. For the last 35 years, I've practiced just reading through the Bible at least once a year. And so in your normal Bible reading, that's at the place where you'll probably find most of the promises. Now, H, concentrate on one question and repeatedly lay that question before the Lord. I think what happens a lot of times with people who are seeking a promise from God, they'll have about a dozen different things in their mind, and they're asking God for a promise. Well, if they got a promise, they'd be so confused because they wouldn't know what God was answering, you know? Well, sometimes that's kind of light. But it's really good, I've found, to zero in on one question and repeatedly lay that question before the Lord. And I'll give you a sample of that in a little bit. I remember that we are not trying to get God to agree with us on what we want, but we are trying to determine what He wants. I think it's good for us to remember Psalms 106, verse 15. You remember the children of Israel? They thought they knew what they wanted, and they pleaded and begged so hard that God gave them the desire of their heart. But the Scripture says He brought leanness to their soul. And I don't think any of us as Christians want leanness in our soul. And so it's very important to come to a point where all we want is God's will in our life. And all we want to try to do is determine what it is that He wants. And we want to get hooked up there. Now, the next thing, and I think this is where a lot of people make a mistake, you do not take a promise. You receive a promise. I think some people get in their mind, they'll be praying over a situation, over a certain matter, and they began to scan the Bible and try to find something that could apply to the particular situation that they're praying over, and particularly they're looking for something that will agree with them and what they want to do. Well, see, what's real important in praying for a promise is come to a point where you're neutral. All you want is God's will. And you can see as many reasons on this side for not doing it as you can on this side for doing it. And so you come to a point where it balances out and you're in a neutral position. All you want is God's will. So I think that's real key. You don't take a promise. You receive it. Now, how do you recognize a promise? Well, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that this is the answer. That's the A part. B, it's more than a feeling. If you walk into a dark room and you turn on the light, is that a feeling? Well, I don't know, but it's more than that. Maybe a feeling, but it's more than that. It's illumination. You can see where the chairs, you can see where the table is, you can see where the bed is, whatever is in the room. When you turn on the light, you have illumination. And that's the way it is when you receive a promise from God. It's just like someone turned the light on. And now you see what it is that God wants you to do. Now, I have had times when I've read through a passage. In fact, on this retire, on the verse that I just shared with you a little bit ago about retiring. When I first read down through that, I just read on past it. But what I found many times is, and more than one promise God has given to me like this, I've gone on past it, but I couldn't go on. God would keep drawing my attention back to that. And many times, it's just like when I first saw the verse, God turned the light on and I saw. That's the answer. God has spoken to me. Sometimes, though, you'll go right on past it, but you'll find that God will bring you right back to it. You can't get past it. So, it's illumination. Now, how do you stand on a promise? Well, you stand by faith. You're not going to be able to put it in a test tube, but, you know, you're just going to have to by faith. Over and over, I think the Scripture, I know the Scripture teaches us repeatedly, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so, If we're going to live a victorious Christian life, we just will get in that mode. The just shall live by faith. So how do you stand on a promise? By faith. Another thing, B, if it is a conditional promise, you must fulfill the conditions. One of the promises that God gave me early, in fact, the business promise that God gave me, was a condition that on that promise was that I fear God. If I ever lose my fear for God, God's not bound by His part of the promise. It's a conditional promise. And I think most of the promises that God will give you will be conditional promises. There will be conditions that you're to live up to or fulfill. So it's very important, if it's a conditional promise, you must fulfill the conditions. C, don't be discouraged if someone does not understand your promise. In fact, do not expect them to, because the Holy Spirit probably has not spoken to them in this passage as He did to you in your particular need. Remember, you were at a crossroads. You were praying that God would give you direction in your life, and God is speaking to you through a specific verse to give you specific direction to know exactly what to do. I'll have to confess, when I first wrote that years ago, I said, don't expect them to, because God hadn't spoken to them. Well, I can't say that. Maybe God has spoken to them. But, you know, you don't be discouraged. In fact, if I were to share a promise with you and each one of you were to rise up and say, oh my goodness, I don't see how you got that out of that verse at all, you would not faze me a bit. I mean, it would not have any effect on me at all. Why? Because God spoke to me. I wish you could understand. If you don't, that's fine. I'd say, well, that's too bad. See? Because it's a very personal thing. And God will speak to you. So don't be discouraged. I know a lot of Christians who feel that God has given them a promise, and they share it with someone else, and someone else says, oh, I don't see how you got that out of that verse. And they become discouraged. And you know, say, then a question mark is raised, and they begin to doubt. I wonder if God really did speak to me. And so that's something I think you need to deal with. Don't be discouraged. Someone else doesn't understand your promise. I'm always shocked if someone else can understand the promise that God has given me, because I know that God was dealing with me at a real special time in my life, at a particular crossroads, and it was more like a father-son conversation, say, or a father and daughter conversation. And it was very personal, and I really would be surprised if anybody else understood. Okay, remember Romans 4, 20 and 21, a good example. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God when God had spoken to him. Now, preacher, how, like I shared with you, had meant so much to me in teaching me how to live by promises. Here are some of the things that you would hear preacher Halleck say. We should prayer read the Bible. In other words, he talked about when you read God's Word, you pray and you read and you pray and you read and you pray and you read, and it's a conversation. You're talking to God. God's talking to you through His Word. You're talking to Him through prayer. And so we prayer read the Bible. That's our approach to the Scripture. We prayer read it. As we read the Bible, we pray, open my eyes that I may see. Lord, open my eyes. Help me open my understanding. Help me to see what it is that You have for me today. And that's very important. C, in regard to the question of taking promise out of context, and sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you can't take a scripture out of the Bible and apply it to your own life in a particular crossroads or need in your life. And what they say, you're taking it out of context. Well, preacher's response to that was, God is not a prisoner in a dark cell of context. You can't put God in a straitjacket and say, this is the way it is. You just can't put Him in that dark cell of context. Preacher also said prayer is God's approach to us, our approach to God, and receiving Him and all He plans for us through our prayers. So it's a two-way street, and we need to remember that. E, you don't need to find a promise. The promise will find you as you read, meditate, and pray. F, why then do we expect to receive a special promise for a special need? For one reason, He wants us to have an unshakable certainty and assurance that this particular task is from Him and for Him. One of the things I love about a promise is that anytime you wonder if you made the right decision, you go back and you just read it again. And it just confirms in your mind, in your heart, you're right. That's exactly what God wants you to do. G, a promise is a verse or verses from the Bible that confirm a request. It is a yes or no from God expressed in a word or scripture. H, faith in God may be defined simply as taking God at His word. I, faith in the heart operates through obedience in works. Those are some of the quotes that you would have heard Preacher Halleck say. Now here are some miscellaneous thoughts about promises. We've talked about receiving and not taking a promise. You do not take a promise out of context. In fact, you do not take a promise. You receive a promise from God. And since you receive a promise from God, the author of the Bible, and He in His wisdom just illuminates the direction through a passage He chooses, then it is not taking, it is simply receiving, and it is not out of context because it was given to you from the author of the book. And who knows the context better than the only perfect author? B, Paul sets an example of living by promises in Acts 13:47, where he quotes a promise received from Isaiah 49:6 that gave him direction. So here are a few thoughts that may be helpful to you concerning promises. We could pause here for a minute and see if any of you have questions, or do any of you have questions over the written matter here? If not, okay.
Could you expand a little bit on this last part B? What was the situation that Paul was confronting there?
It was a situation where Paul was going to the Gentiles, and he refers back to Isaiah. And quotes in Acts, it actually is quoting Isaiah of going to taking the word, the gospel, onto the Gentiles.
So I see what you mean. Like that was not, when someone was real strict about context, they might have said, "Well, Isaiah didn't know anything about this."
Yeah, right. But see, Paul is taking a portion of Scripture, applying it to his particular crossroads there, and using it as direction.
My experience, like you say there in the sea, the context, God never violates His principle. You know, you can take a promise, and if it doesn't violate God's principle, on how you use the Scripture, I see very little problem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's, you don't say that I can fly because God's angel is going to hold me up.
Mm-hmm.
If that violates God's principle, you jump off the top of the building.
Yeah, he never violates his principle, his truth. Mm-hmm.
I had a question. At one time, sitting under some teaching, and the fellow's teaching Joshua, first chapter, Joshua 1:3, God's telling Joshua, every place the sole of the foot shall tread, I've already given to you. Now, it seemed to me at that time that God was speaking to me about that in a certain matter, and I took it to heart and went after it. It wasn't later than questioning that.
I don't think there's any question. God will meet you at your particular point of need, and He may speak to you through any portion of the Scripture to do that, to give you direction. And it may be, I draw much encouragement and help from a portion of Joshua where he talks about fear not, you know. And I take that, God has many times spoken to my heart with that verse for direction at that particular point in my life, you know. I think the more I can share with you of promises, probably the more insight you'll get into different. There's so many different, so much to say about promises. Sometimes God, the entire verse will be a promise to me, and sometimes God has actually spoken to me a portion out of one verse, a portion out of another verse. See, I really think that this is what it amounts to. I, as a child, am coming to my Father asking for direction and help. And my Father is going to try as any way He can to make it as clear as possible, to illuminate it, to give me guidance and direction. And I think that's important for us to come to the Father with that kind of an attitude, the attitude of a child. God, I really need your help. I need your direction. Let me go through and share. Some promises get kind of complex. Let me share one with you concerning buying a home. Marilyn and I were living in about 66. We were living in a two-bedroom home. My office was in our home. We were working all over the United States. And it became, you know, if I were going to leave, Marilyn's meticulous housekeeper, homemaker, and so if I were leaving, see, my office was on the dining room table. If I left, everything had to come off and under the bed, you know, and then I'd come back to work. Everything had to come out and back spread all over that part of the house. And it was becoming a problem, you know. So we really needed, we felt like, another bedroom where we could have an office in our home, because I really wanted to keep my office in the home. And so I called my uncle, who was a realtor, and he told us about a home, and he wanted us to go look at it. And I said, no, we're really not interested in a home like that. And I really felt like it was too nice for us, and we really were not interested in that. And he said, well, you really ought to go look at it just to see what quality is like, and so that when whatever you get, then you'd know what to look for. Well, that sounded reasonable. So we went and looked, and naturally, you know, it was so much nicer than anything we were expecting that we really liked it. And so we went home, and so I got my Bible and started praying and asking God to give me a promise. And I really, let me tell you what I expected. I expected God to say no, and I would go tell my wife, Marilyn, well, God said no, so we're not to have that home, so we're to, you know, we'll go on and continue to look. I had read about 10 minutes, probably the fastest promise that God has ever given me, and God spoke to me and said, buy it for thee. Now, that's a phrase right out of the scripture that I was reading. Buy it for thee. I was shocked. And it kind of scared me, because I really thought, I just didn't, hadn't even thought about us buying that home. So I called Marilyn in and shared the promise with her, and we made an offer on the home. Now, what had happened is, the people who had owned the home had been available and vacant for about 4 months. They had moved to Atlanta. They were real good Christian people, but they had not been able to sell this home. And so we made them an offer. Now, let me say this. When you're asking for God's leadership, you don't ask so that you'll benefit tremendously and someone else will get hurt. And so we were trying to be very cautious, tried to make a fair offer of what we felt like we could afford. We were somewhat surprised when they didn't accept our offer. So we just continued, just kind of looking around, kind of wondering what God had in mind, expecting them, I think, to come through and sell it to us, you know. And we were driving down a street one day, the street we live on now. We were driving down that street, and there were two lots that we really did like. They were wooded lots, and we really liked them. And the only problem was neither one of them was for sale. And so I had to leave town, go up to Nebraska on a job. And while I was gone, Marilyn had to stay here. And one night when we were talking, she said, Jerry, she said, I was driving down Briarcliff today, and both of those lots are for sale. And she got a number off of one of them. And so I called from Nebraska, and a young lady answered, and what had happened is her folks lived right next door, and they had this lot, and they were going to build, but they had decided not to build there because she was a twin. She had a sister, and they didn't feel like it would be fair for one of the sisters to be right there at the next door and the other one not to be, so they decided to sell these lots. And so Marilyn told me that, and so I asked God for a promise concerning those lots. And God gave me a promise out of the same book. And the promise was this. A parcel of land by it before the inhabitants. And I began to get the picture of what God was saying. What God wanted us to do was to build that home that we had looked at on these lots. And so, now God up to this point had given me two promises. One for the house, one for the lots. But I wanted to be sure. See, I still thought it was so much nicer than we ought to have. I wanted to be sure that this was what God wanted. And so I asked the Lord, I put out the fleece. See, a fleece is another way of seeking God's leadership, and it's really asking God to let something happen. Well, I was asking God to let something happen for good, for these good Christian people that had moved. I was asking God, would you, if you want us to build that home on these lots, would you give these people a better offer than we've given them? That was on a Sunday. Best I can recall. And the reason I kind of remember that was because it seemed like it was Monday. The very next Monday morning, I called my uncle and told him about the situation. He checked with the people, and that day, they received three offers better than ours. Now, God had answered, given me a promise on the house, a promise on the lots. I'd put out the fleece, and he answered the fleece. Would you believe that I still felt like it was too nice for us, and I asked God if he'd give me another promise on it. Well, I want to share with you what God said to me. Out of the same book, he took me back to the same book. And this is what he said. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. Now, I want to tell you what that said to me. That probably doesn't say much to you, but I want to tell you what it said to me. It was just like God was sitting there looking me in the eye and calling by my name, saying, son, I want you to understand something. You asked me for a promise, and I gave you a promise. You asked me for another promise, I gave you a promise. You put out the fleece, and I answered the fleece. Now you've asked me for another promise. And I felt such rebuke. It was just like God saying, Jerry, you either get on or get off. You either do what I've instructed you to do, or you forget it. You either live by the promises I've given you, or you forget it. And man, I mean, tell you, I felt rebuked in my spirit. I picked up the phone. I was in Nebraska. I picked up the phone, and I called the number, you know, that this young lady had given me, her father. And I said, Mr. McClure, identified myself. I said, we saw the lots on Briarcliff, and understand that you're handling the sale of them. Like any businessman, I said, I asked him what he was taking for him, and he told me, and I said, would you take less? And he said, he real sweet Christian gentleman, I found out later. He said, well, Jerry, he said, the builder here in this area, the developer, has already offered me that much for the lots. And I said, okay. See, the promise was a parcel of land, buy it before the inhabitants. He said, now let me share with you. He said, I'm not trying to encourage you, rush you up, but he said, there are other people who are very interested in the lots. Buy it before the inhabitants. I said, okay, I'll take them. I said, now I can't get back to Oklahoma City for several days. Could I just get my banker to get in touch with you and the two of you work it out? And he said, that'd be fine. Years went by, and we were over to her house one evening after we built our home there. And Mr. McClure said, Jerry, I just couldn't believe that you just decided like that and bought those lots over the phone like that. And I said, well, Mr. McClure, what you didn't understand was God had already given me a promise about it, and I didn't really have any choice at that point. I needed to move. I needed to act. Let me share another promise with you. Years ago, I was in I want to make sure I have enough time to share this promise, and it's a little more lengthy, so I'm going to back up. In 1982, on July the 24th, in my quiet time, God spoke to me in Isaiah, the 41st chapter. Now, a lot of times in my quiet time, I'll just write down a word or a sentence or a phrase or a brief paragraph. Sometimes, you know, God won't turn me loose, and I just write a whole page, but that's not often. But this morning, that morning, I wrote that whole paragraph. And this is what the scripture said. And I didn't know why I was writing it down, other than the fact God had impressed me to write it down. I said, this is a quote, "You are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." Now, God had given me all that morning. Well, when the mail came that morning, I understood why. We had performed a job on the out in Arizona on the desert in the wintertime with a brand new material that the government specified. And the way the government operates is they will specify a material, so the contractor has to use a material that falls within those specifications. So this was a brand new material, as far as I know, had not been used, and we were one of the first to have a contract where it was going to be used. We did the work in the wintertime. Everyone said, boy, they were so pleased, and I mean everyone on the base, you know, the officials and all, they complimented us on the workmanship and how quickly we'd gotten the job done and all that. That was in the summer on the desert. I mean, in the winter. In the summer, in July, the patches we had put in with this new material began to disintegrate. And when you contract with the government, you warranty the work for a year. In other words, the contractor is totally liable for a year. We're talking about $500,000 worth of patches that we were going to have to go back and replace at our expense. Now, what if I hadn't had my quiet time that morning and God hadn't prepared me for what was coming? What if I'd been too busy to read God's Word that day? I had too many other things pressing me, you know, to have the time to invest with God that morning. Do you see how God prepared me for what was coming? That's a situation where God gave me a promise before I knew I had a problem. I mean, you just don't put God in a straitjacket. He just meets you at your point of need, and sometimes before you know you have a need. As long as you're trusting Him, saturating your life with His Word, staying in His Word. Because, see, if you're not in His Word, how would He speak to you? I don't like the two before between the eyes. You know, I'd say, God, whisper, I'm listening. You know, I don't like those tough lessons. So, this was a situation. Well, God prepared me for what was coming. What happened is, they were pursuing our having to go out and replace all that. What we did, we took samples of the material, simulated the situation in laboratory, going through hot and cold, just like a desert situation, and those samples disintegrated. The material would not hold up under desert conditions. And so, 2 years later, in March, that was July 82, March of 84, the government sent me a letter and said they would no longer pursue repair work to replace the stalls under the warranty. Okay, now see, that would have held over my head for 2 years. And I want to tell you, that was a lot of pressure, $500,000. You know, that was a lot of pressure. Except God relieved that pressure through this word. God told me how it was all going to come out in the end. Those who wage war against you, see? Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish, see? Though you search for your enemies, you'll not find them, see? Well, that's another sample of a promise. One time I had a friend, years ago we had a fellow here at Northwest who was our youth director. And he was about, he and his wife were same age as Marilyn and I, and we became very good friends. He moved away from here, went to a church in Houston, and came back and pastored at Meadowood. Gary Young was his name. Now he's pastor of First Baptist Church in Phoenix. And when Gary was at Meadowood, he was in the hospital. And someone called us and told us that he was about to die. I mean, he was in the hospital, and they couldn't find out what was wrong with him. And try to make it as brief as possible. God gave me a promise, and the promise was in Proverbs 9:11. And in essence, the scripture said that God was going to add days to his life. Well, two or three weeks later, he had gotten better and went and had gone home. We went over to his house to see how he was doing. And I shared with him the promise that God had given me. He said, "Jerry, when did God give you that promise?" So I began to, trying to think, when was it? Shared with him. He said, he thought back, pinpointed it, and he said, "Let me share with you what was happening at the time God gave you that promise." He said, "I was in my room, in the hospital room alone." He only had one lung to start with. He's in the hospital room alone, and all of a sudden, he could not breathe. And he couldn't reach the call button. And he couldn't get to the call button. And he was actually almost fell out of bed and gasping for air. And he said an intern had been down the hall in a little cubby hole and had been reading in one of his books what to do if this situation ever came up. He came out of his room, started down the hall, heard all this commotion in this room, opened the door and saw Gary gasping for air, but because he had just studied it, he knew exactly what to do, and he went over and immediately treated him, and his life was spared. One time, we got time for another one? One time I was on a pulpit committee here at this church, in 1975, in fact. We had on the pulpit committee, we had met and prayed a number of times, and we had gone, we had considered five men, and God had refused every one of them. He had blocked every one of them. And now we were considering a man that I personally really liked, but I just could not understand how he could pastor here in the States. He had been out of the States. He'd only been in the States 1 year out of the last 18 years. He was a missionary. And I thought, how in the world? Now, see, this was during the 60s and up to 75. And I thought, anyone who'd been out of the country during the 60s and first part of the 70s, I mean, you just couldn't understand what was going on in this country. How would you be able to pastor? And so, because even though I really liked him personally and we were personally could become very good friends, I just didn't see how he could be the man. But we had heard him preach twice. The committee had met. We had talked. We had prayed. This was Friday. Saturday we were going to meet, and I had to say yes or no. And I mean, tell you, this is one of those situations where deadline, and I was praying, and I stayed up most of the night praying and reading God's Word, asking God for a promise. It was Charles Tope. The question I laid before the Lord was, "Lord, is Charles Tope the man?" That was my question. "Lord, is Charles Tope the man?" I prayed and I prayed. I'd read my Bible. I'd get on my knees. I'd pray. I'd crawl up in bed because I was so tired. I'd lay there for a minute or two, roll back out on my knees, read some more, pray some more, ask God, "Is Charles Tope the man?" I must have asked God 1,000 times that night, "Is Charles Tope the man?" I was reading over in 1 Samuel. And I had read all down through about how in David's family, how all the brothers had been interviewed and considered to be king. Samuel had been sent there, right? And how each one was considered. Each one was refused. Some of them so qualified and yet refused. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, God spoke to me in 1 Samuel 16:2, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And see, no one had to explain that verse to me. See, I knew that was illuminated. I knew Charles Tope was the man when I read that. It was just like someone flipped the light on. And I said, "Lord, that's good enough for me. I'm going to bed." Jumped in bed and went to sleep. I guess our time is gone, right? Is that true? We've got till 3:30? Till what time? 3:30. Terrific. All right, I'll share some more with you if you want to hear some more. Do any of you have questions up to this point?
Actually, the crossroads, some anxiety, maybe. so it would be to define that answer. How do you keep from looking?
How do you keep from taking?
To agree with you.
Yeah. Well, I think the key, the question is, when you're so caught up in needing an answer, how do you keep from making up one out of the scripture or taking it and applying it, taking a verse and applying it? I think the key is you come to a point where more than anything else, I want God's will and I do not want to make a mistake. I'm fearful even of making a mistake. And I'm just trusting God to illuminate it, make it so clear. That's why I think some of these steps that we've shared with you are important. Ask God to help you not to make a mistake or to misunderstand.
Do you have any insight as to what God's purpose would be in letting you, not giving you the promise quite as quickly, like that night and then pray all night?
I think the just shall live by faith. Regardless of whether the answer comes quickly or whether it comes way down the line or whether the answer is wait, I think it's all the same. The just shall live by faith. I think it's just God allowing us to grow in faith. And so, consequently, I think regardless of what happens, you praise God and you thank God and you continue trusting Him.
How do you decide if you have to read? I mean, do you pray before and then you open the Bible or you just read?
Well, I think the key is your heart toward God. God, as I understand the scripture, is not so much interested in what we say as looking into our heart and seeing what our real intention and motive is and what the desire of our heart, you know. And so God looks into our heart. And I think God's not bound by exactly whether you do one first or the other. But I think, just like Preacher Halleck said, we prayer read. As we get into, you know, I can hardly pick my Bible up without praying, saying, God, speak to me now as I read your word, because I expect God to speak to me as I pick his word up and began to read it. I expect him to speak. So I have a hard time reaching for it without, you know, just quietly asking the Lord to speak. Did that answer your question?
Were you going through a systematic study when you're doing this, or do you just kind of let it fall over?
The verse, the promise on the home that I shared with you, no, that was a situation where I didn't receive a promise in my regular study, but I felt I needed such a word from, I needed to know what God wanted me to do. So I said, God, where do you want me to start reading? Now, I don't take the Bible and just drop it open and start reading, but I normally start reading in the first of a book and start reading through books of the Bible in addition to my regular Bible reading.
Is that Booth, by the way?
Say again?
Is that Booth, by the way?
Yeah. Yeah, Book of Ruth, where God gave me those promises on the home. He wouldn't let me get away from Ruth. I kept going back. Okay, you want to hear more promises? Okay. Now see, the Lord gave me a promise about Gary Young, who was a good friend of mine. That same year, my brother was 39 years old. He had four children. The oldest was just starting to college that year. He had three successful businesses. He was very athletic. I mean, if you ever picked a guy who was going to die young, you wouldn't pick him. He was out jogging with his family, collapsed on the side of the road, found out he had a brain tumor and cancer all through his body. Well, I asked God for a promise about Ronald, my brother, and God gave me a promise. It was Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. But the thing that God really emphasized to me was they shall walk. And so the thing I felt encouraged over was God was going to allow Ronald to walk again. You know, he didn't say he was going to get well or anything like that, but he was. And Ronald was very sick, but he did get to a point where he could get up and get around. He could go into the office for a couple hours a day. Got his business affairs in, got all of his affairs in order. He had a stroke when he was in June, when he was 39, turned 40 in July, and died in August. And I was on a job in San Antonio. I had about 60-some men working for me. I was being superintendent and owner and manager and everything all at the same time, was getting the supplies and everything out on a job. We were rebuilding 13 mile of, this won't mean anything to you, but joints and concrete pavements. And It was just a real difficult job. We had 9 months to do it, and we did it in 13 weeks. And because I was trying to get home to be with my brother. And we got to Paul's Valley on the way home after finishing the job, and I called to see how he was doing, and he just passed away. So see, in life, the Scripture teaches the same rain falls on the just and the unjust. We all basically have the same experiences in life, but because we have Jesus in our heart, see, makes a difference. There's a peace that the world can't understand. We're all going to have some trying and difficult and situations in life. But as you saturate your life with God's Word and look to Him for guidance and direction, I love promises. They give you such a stability, such a confidence. See? I mean, you know, God gives me a promise, I could stand against the world, you know? I mean, you just have such a confidence when God speaks to you through His Word. Let me share another promise with you. I was on that job I was telling you about in San Antonio. I was so tired. We were working all the daylight hours. And I was doing a couple hours of paperwork at night after I got home, sleeping probably 3 or 4 hours a night. And off on Sunday, go to church, sleep all afternoon, go to church Sunday night, come home, go right back to bed. But sound like med school, doesn't it? But anyway, I was praying about, while I was on that job down there, there was another company working there, and a man was their general superintendent, their superintendent, who the company I had worked for years ago, we had hired him, and he was just starting into the business. He had become this other company's best superintendent. And God had, I really felt, had put it in my heart to talk to him about going to work for us. And up till that time, I had done all the estimating, all the superintendent work and managing and everything. Well, in thinking about it, I had decided, I had turned it over to the Lord. And I said, Lord, if you want him to go to work for us, then you let him approach us. But I want to be honest with you. I was so tired. One day, he and I were going to run and get a cup of coffee. And while we were there, I said, everybody called him Millie. I said, Millie, if God should lead, and he knew how important the Lord was in our work and in my life. And I said, if the Lord should lead, would you ever be interested in coming to work for us? And he said, yes, I would. And then we departed. We were going to get back together in a few weeks and talk and pray about it. And on the way to the car, it dawned on me, Jerry, you had turned that over to God. You had turned it over to God, and you had asked God if he wanted Millie to come work for you, that Millie would approach you. You approached him. I thought, oh my goodness, how I've messed this thing up. And so I said, well, Lord, the only thing I know to do now is just ask you for a promise. And so I pray that you give me a promise so I know what to do. Well, he had given me a promise to go into this, which is like a covenant, see. And so he spoke to me in Haggai, in the second chapter, and he told me to hire him and that the second covenant would be more prosperous than the first. And it was. But see, that was a situation where I turned it over to the Lord and almost got in trouble by grabbing it out of his hands and handling it myself. And then I'm thankful it dawned on me. I asked God to handle that. Let me share one more promise with you. I was on another pulpit committee 7 years later, and that was before we called Anthony as pastor here. And one morning in my quiet time, on a Saturday morning, we were supposed to go, that morning the pulpit committee was going to fly over to Missouri to hear this fellow preach. And in my quiet time that morning, God spoke to me. In Psalm 78, 71, 72, he said, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people. He shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. So in my quiet time that morning, before I ever went to hear him preach, I knew he was going to come and be our pastor. And I knew that when he came, he would lead us with integrity of heart and skillful hands. And so we flew over, we heard him preach, we came back. I never told anyone else on the pulpit committee. I felt like God had led me, he could lead them. And so I never shared it with anyone until after he had been called. And after he was called, and I shared with him that the morning we flew over there in my quiet time, God had given me a promise and told me that he would be our pastor. Well, that's a variety of different types of promises. I hope that you've gleaned something from it that would help you. I've tried to use different promises. These are not all of them. These are just some that I felt like showed a different approach at different times and the way God would speak in a different way. How sometimes it would be a phrase. I asked Preacher Alec one time, I said, just going down visiting with him personally, I said, Preacher, does God ever give you a promise where he just gives you maybe a phrase out of this verse and a phrase out of this? And he said, oh, yes, oh, yes. You just can't put God in a straitjacket, you know. God is God, and he'll speak to you. I think the key is you just more than anything else in life want to know his will, and you're seeking and searching for him to speak. And your attitude is, Lord, I'll obey. You just speak. Any other questions? Have I ever been wrong? I've received promises. In fact, I received a promise one time years ago to buy land. And for the... I never did figure out what God was telling me. I mean, I was open to it. I desired to do it. But I never did feel like God showed me what land to buy. And I can't tell you, let me see. I can't tell you when that was, but in 86, I asked the Lord specifically about a piece of property. And he spoke to me on April the 28th. In number 7-5, it said, take it of them. And God really spoke to me in that. The next day, in Numbers 10, he spoke to me and said, we are journeying unto the place at which the Lord said, I will give it you. And it was a particular piece of land that, see, God had given me a promise about buying land probably was 7 or 8 years before that. And then, this day, on this particular piece of land, he gave me instruction to go ahead and buy it. That's where my second shop is. Yeah. But see, I don't understand why that long delay. Faith. Just, you know, the just shall live by faith. So whether God speaks quickly or it takes a while or whatever, you just continue to trust.
Excuse me.
Like I say, I have a file, and I don't have a lot of promises. I'll be honest, sometimes things that I don't record probably all of them. Because sometimes God just speaks to me real specifically about something, and I don't record it. I really ought to record that as a promise, you know, and I don't do that sometimes. But Preacher Halleck, I think, said that probably he had probably 100 promises or so in his life. I don't know. I don't really know how many God has given me.
You know, when something you should just go ahead and decide according to what God's already shown you, when you need it.
If I have to do that, if you're faced with a deadline, you have to make a decision, then that's when I follow this plan for seeking godly wisdom. I'll be glad to mail that to any of you if you want to give me write out your address to me, and I'll make you a copy and send it to you. But it's a pretty simple plan to follow. It's all just scripture, you know. But that's how I make most decisions, I think. Any other questions? It's a great way to live, I mean, tell you. I wouldn't take anything for promises. It gives you such a confidence that you know what God wants you to do. Okay.
Give me one once. We living in Stillwater, could not see how we possibly could love God's leading us to move to very close to my wife's family, know the situation and relationships. Passion for mom, who probably 3, 5, 6 way led us to, and within 3 weeks we were first loaded into a house that cost less, to a job that paid more, and somebody stole my fishing equipment in the meantime, the house and lived into my brother had lived there, and more fishing equipment there than I had in the It just made me.
The thing that I have found in my life is, and the home situation is a good example, God had better plans for me than I had for myself. And if I had insisted on my own way, I probably had a lot less. We ready to pray? Let's pray. God, thank you for the time together. We pray that you've been lifted up, exalted, and glorified. And Lord, the purpose of sharing promises is not to bring attention to myself, but to what a mighty God we have, one who is willing to intervene. And we praise you, Lord, for your willingness to intervene in our life and to give us guidance and direction when we're at a crossroads and we need you to speak and tell us what to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.